Good evening. It's good to be with you, to preach with you here this evening. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20 once again. Exodus chapter 20 once again. And if this was already said, I don't want to be repetitive, but I do want to say just for me how thankful I am and how grateful I am that you allowed us to go to the conference this week. It was a huge blessing to my soul. It was very timely. It was much needed. And so a big thank you from me for allowing us to go to that, for paying for us to go. It didn't cost me anything, so that was a huge blessing to me, be able to say that even Wednesday night. I mean, it was, like I said, a tremendous blessing to my soul and much needed for me. So thank you. Exodus 20:16, the ninth commandment. Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is true. It is good for us. Father, we desperately need it. And so, God, I pray as we open your word tonight and as an inadequate man such as me attempts to explain, exposit, and just urge on brothers and sisters, God, I pray that you would be here, that that your spirit would move us all to seeing how good you are, to see how good even your commands are for us. God, your commands are good for us. And God, that we would repent where necessary, and God, that we would give you glory and honor for all that takes place here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All of us are very aware of the damage that lies can do, okay? Whether you're familiar with the political scandal of Bill Clinton and the lies that go on there, or whether you're a sports fan and you know about the recent news about Bobby Petrino and him having to confess lies there, being fired from the University of Arkansas, or whether you're familiar with one of baseball's biggest stars lying to Congress, and as some of you all know, baseball is not a very easy sport to get back into with, so we know the damage of lies, okay? We also know the damage of lies that have been said about us, and hopefully the ones that have hurt us the most are the ones that we have spoken about other people, the ones that we have said. Now, very briefly, I'm going to try to slow myself down tonight. I was told by more than one person that I talk rather fast. I like to think that I'm just very zealous, or maybe I just talk really fast, so I'm going to try to slow it down a bit. But so basically, in the next few minutes, what I want to do is ask just one question. And that question is, why does God command us not to bear false witness? Why are we commanded this? And I want to offer three answers. So I'm going to give them to you right now. Three answers for why God has commanded us not to bear false witness. Here's the first one. God commands us not to bear false witness to protect His people. God commands us not to bear false witness to protect His people. Secondly, God commands us not to bear false witness because it is opposed to His nature and character. It is opposed to His nature and character. And finally, God commands us not to bear false witness because it is unloving to our neighbor. God commands us not to bear false witness because it is unloving to our neighbor. And I believe that these three answers provide at least a good summary. Now, it's not exhaustive, most likely, but it provides a good summary for why we are not to bear false witness. So the first one, first answer, God commands us not to bear false witness to protect His people. Here in Exodus chapter 20, the immediate context of this command is judicial. Okay, God is giving this command to protect His people from false witnesses, false testimonies, in an idea of a court of law. Okay, so if I were to bring a false testimony against Josh Green in a court of law, maybe I said that he did something that he did not do, this commandment is protection against that type of false accusation. Because the judicial system in Israel was a big deal, and we have various different passages here in Exodus and throughout the Old Testament who tell us that, that tells us that. And I'm going to read them to you. You don't have to look these up, but I do want you to just to either to write them down or to mentally note them. This is Exodus 23, 1 through 3. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Okay, so the immediate context of this command is protecting a court of law from injustice. We don't want injustice going on in a court of law. And Leviticus has the same idea. We see that in Leviticus 5:1, God has this to say about law. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. So if you truly know something in a court of law, okay, and you witness it, is your responsibility to bring that to bear. Okay, you're not to hide it when you can give a witness to something that is true in a court of law. That's what God says we are to do for Israel, pertaining to all of these judicial matters. And one more, in Deuteronomy 19:18, it says this. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So, okay, if a false witness is found out, okay, the punishment for that false statement is you're to do to him what he wanted to happen to his brother. Okay, so this is a serious matter. Okay, God takes the courtroom very, very seriously. This is a protective command for God's people. John J. Davis went on to say this about this command: bearing false witness or testimony against another man will ultimately lead to a complete travesty of justice and bring to an end the effectiveness of a court of law. God has given this commandment to protect Israel, to protect His people. Why? Ultimately, because God is a very just God. And so when it comes down to even small things like the court of ancient Israel, God has given this command to protect His people. So we're not to bear false witness there. Okay, now that's a little removed from us. Okay, it's hard to feel that as much. It's hard to allow that to bear on us. Okay, because it's with Israel and it's their immediate context. But this commandment that we should not bear false witness doesn't only stop there, okay? It is broader than that. Hear these words from Proverbs chapter 6. Again, we're going to be looking at the Bible a lot tonight, which is good because we're Christians and we like the Bible, so that's good. And so if it gets exhausting, I apologize. But we're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says this: there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Okay, so here it is in Proverbs, a general rule, okay, not just in the context of jurisprudence and the law of Israel, okay, that God hates a lying tongue, and God hates false witness, okay? It brings division in between two brothers. It sows discord among brothers, Proverbs 6:19 says. Okay, so we can see that we don't just stop right there with Old Testament Israel, and we don't just stop right there with the idea that God has given this command not to bear false witness for the protection of His people. It is a general rule in Scripture that it is good, so God has given His command that lies are not good, that bearing false witness is not good, and that deception is not good. So now that we got that figured out, we again ask the question, why has God commanded us not to bear false witness? And that's when we get to answer number two. God commands us not to bear false witness because it is opposed to His nature and it is opposed to His character. The very essence of God is truth. God is truth. God does not do true things. God does not say true things. God is truth. He says true things and He does true things because He is the very essence of truth. The only way we can know what truth is because God is true. It's because He has spoken truth that's revealed in His Word. There is a true Father, a true Son, and a true Spirit who have spoken and revealed themselves all in a very true and inerrant Word of God. And so we can know what is true, okay, and what is not true based on the character and nature of God. Now consider these passages very briefly. Again, you don't have to turn there, but these would be good ones for you to write down. It would be good for you to teach. They're very short. Good ones to teach for your children. Very easy to memorize about how God is truth. So let's look at these very briefly. The first one I want to look at is Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will do it? Or has he spoke, and he will not fulfill it? Right? God is not a man that he should ever lie. God will not and does not lie. 1 Samuel 15:29. We see this same truth. 1 Samuel 15:29 says this: and also the glory of Israel, that's God, will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Okay? God will have no regret, and he has no need to lie. He is Almighty God. He is truth. And to turn to the passage that Josh opened us up with, we can look at John 17:17 that says this: sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I have consecrated myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Okay, and there's I have more listed here. Actually, I was going to stop, but I do want to point this one out. Titus 1:2 is another great one to know and to memorize. And so we're going to point that one out very briefly. Titus 1:2 says this: in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies. Very plainly, the God who never lies. Okay, so this all these passages testify that the nature and the character of God is the definition of truth. Again, he doesn't simply say true things, which he does. He doesn't simply do true things, which he does. He does those things because he is truth. We only can know truth from right and wrong because God does exist and because he is true. In fact, this is so much the case that untruth or lies or falsehood is so the opposite of God's character that the Bible describes falsehood and lies as just attributed to Satan's character. This is very interesting. I'm going to point this out as well. We see this displayed in Satan's actions and his character in the fall, right? In the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve and twists the words of God and would say something like this: did God really say that you could not eat of any tree in the garden? Okay, and God did not say that. He said you couldn't eat a tree in the midst of the garden. And then he lies again and says, you will not surely die, but you will become a like God and your eyes will be opened. Okay, the essence of who Satan is filled with lies. And not only that, but Jesus himself teaches us that the very opposition of God's character is lies and falsehood, as we see in John chapter 8, verse 44. I'm going to read those to you here. John 8:44 says this: you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I find that absolutely fascinating. That not only, okay, is God truth, and we are to keep this command with joy and with honor because God is the definition of truth, that he who decides what is true. But it is so much opposite the case that Satan himself is said to have the character of lying. Lying and falsehood is literally to walk in the representation of who Satan is. All lies are attributed to him. Truth and justice and non-falsehood is attributed to Almighty God. So it's interesting in that case. And also, Acts 1:8 says this, right? That we will be his witnesses, right, to the ends of the earth. And therefore, when we are walking in falsehood, when we are walking in lies, we are displaying the character of God to the world as something that is not true. Because we are his witnesses on the earth, just like Israel was the witnesses of to the nations surrounding them, that God is how they are represented, okay? So that's the second truth. The third one is that God commands us not to bear false witness because it is unloving to our neighbor. God commands us not to bear false witness because it is unloving to our neighbor. We see this in the nature of the commandment itself, right? The commandment itself states that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor, okay? Now, we think of this commandment simply as, well, don't lie, okay? But the commandment itself, the way it's stated, against false witness against a neighbor, implies that you are doing something specifically to represent someone else in a false manner. Okay, now we know that's not the the extent of it, that it is true, that it's saying do not lie. Okay, but it's very, very important here that God is saying it is unloving to represent someone else in a way that is not true. Okay, to represent someone else in a way that is not true. And we see this throughout Scripture as well. Just to go to one more place, Proverbs 14:25 says this: "The truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful." Okay, so a truthful witness, something that is true, saves a life. Okay, and so in comparison, a falsehood or a lie would be destructive to someone else. It's unloving to other people. Okay, because if the truthful witness is building up and saving lives, that means that the untruthful witness or the dishonest witness or the false witness is hurting other people. And then obviously we saw in Proverbs 6:19. I want to read that one more time because I think it's very helpful for this specific point, that to bear a false witness is not loving to your brother. Proverbs 6:19 says this again: "A false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers." So a lie or a false witness brings discord and division between two people. And division in a local church, that's never good. Okay, no one is singing praises for the church split down the street. Okay, division is not good at any point ever. Okay, and so when the falsehood comes, when the lies come about someone else, it brings discord and division among brothers. So we've looked at this, and we've kind of looked at a lot of Scripture, and we've tried to think through the big picture here. We've said three basic things: that God has commanded us not to bear false witness, to protect His people and Old Testament Israel for the judicial system. We also see that it is because His character and nature is true. I mean, if that alone ought to motivate and encourage and strengthen us to walk in truth, that God's very character and nature is true. And that contrary to that, Satan's character is the opposite of truth, that it is filled with lies and filled with deceit. And then the third one was God commands us not to bear false witness because it is unloving to our neighbor. And in John, Jesus says that they will know us, okay? They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Can you imagine how damaging it is to the witness of Christ to have two Christians painting one another in a false picture? Hey, could you imagine what an awful witness it is to the world who does not love God, who does not know Him, to have Christian brothers and sisters painting one another, to lying about one another, sharing gossip about one another? So I have a couple questions I'd like to ask. Do you spread things about people that may not be true? Does it excite you to listen to the faults of others or spread faults of others? Do you say things unkind about other people that wouldn't say that you wouldn't say if the person was there? Do you paint a picture of someone in a negative light, even if there is a little bit of truth in there? Do you leave things out or cover things up about yourself to make yourself look better than you actually are? Bruce Waltke has a helpful statement. He says this: "As Christians, we must refuse to participate in or tolerate any conversation in which a person is being defamed or accused without the person being there to defend himself. It is wrong to pass along hearsay in any form, even as a prayer request or a pastoral concern, more than merely not participating in. It is up to Christians to stop rumors and those who spread them in their tracks." Listen, we wouldn't have to go very far or talk to very many people to find someone who was hurt in some type of way by something that was untrue, or a rumor that was started, or gossip that got through various different people. Gossip will hurt a local church. It will destroy local churches. Untrue statements about people will cripple the ministry and testimony of a church. And so God says that it is unloving to a brother to do so. I'm almost out of time already. But I do want to ask some questions of why we would do this. Why would we begin to paint false pictures about other people? Why would we ever paint false pictures about ourselves? Because that's included here, right? Bearing false witness against another person, but lying or deception is bearing false witness against yourself. And I can think of 9 million, you know, ways this could apply. Okay, but we don't have the time, and you don't want to listen to that many, quite frankly, right? There's too many. Whether from whatever it is, between you know, filling things out, paperwork, or to test, to taxes, we could go all about lying and all the ways this applies. Okay, but I want to ask the question: what about our hearts is going on when we begin to bear false witness about someone else or bear false witness about ourselves, okay? And I think that there is something to be said that in our hearts there is an ounce of pride and an ounce of fear of man going on when we begin to do these things. We want to, A, paint someone in a negative picture so we look better, or we paint ourselves in a better picture than we actually are because we're afraid of how people may think of who we are. So lying at its core, I think, has much to do with pride and us fearing the way people think about us. But here's the problem with that, is that the Bible always finds us out. And the Bible always finds out who we actually are and tells us much about who we are. And I think this is helpful, and I hope this will be helpful. It was helpful to me. And so turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And hopefully this will all make sense here in a few minutes as I conclude this, why I'm talking about all this stuff now, okay? So talking about bearing false witness and why we do that, and if it's a pride issue, it's a fear of man issue, wanting to appear maybe more righteous than we are or appear better than we actually are. That's why we lie and do those things. Romans chapter 3 says this about every individual who will ever breathe except for Christ Jesus. Beginning in verse 9, it says this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For if we have already charged it all, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. It is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. This is the description that the Bible gives about sinners. But naturally, before Jesus, this is who we are. Okay? Outside of Christ, this is our reality. Okay? And what we are tempted to do about ourselves and about other people is A, to put others down or bring up false reports about other people to make ourselves look better, or B, to leave things out about ourselves to make ourselves look better, or to lie about ourselves, or what have you, to make ourselves look different or appear different than what we are. Now, why in the world am I saying all this stuff? I'm saying this because the truth of us all is that we are all sinful people, absolutely needy of the abundant grace of God as displayed in the cross of Christ and in the resurrection. And the glorious truth that we have is that we are messed up, that we are sinners, and we are in desperate need of the cross of Christ. I was thinking about this today. I'm like, there's no need for me to lie or to embellish anything about my character, because God did not come to save good people. He came to save sinful people. And the truth about me and the truth about you is that we are all messed up. We're just messed up. And there's something sweet and there's something freeing about saying, I am messed up, and nothing without the grace of God is displayed in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. I desperately need that grace every day. If it is not for the blood of Jesus that's washing me clean of my sin, there's no need, okay, to exaggerate. There's no need to bring up false witness. Why? Because the Bible always finds you out. It always does. And here we are, left with being people who, without Jesus, are not righteous, no, not one. So let us be a people who have no tolerance for lies and falsehood, who need not to be false, because those who are in Jesus, it's okay. It's okay to fall short and to be fallen and to be a sinner, because God came to redeem sinners. And I'm the foremost, and I'm just blessed to know that He has forgiven me in Christ Jesus by His blood. So I confess that I'm a worthless sinner who needs Jesus. I don't need to make myself seem better than I am. I don't need to fear your opinions of me. Why? Because God came to save sinners like me. And He came to save sinners like you. And so there's no need to put up falsehoods about anyone else or about you, because at the end of the day, the gospel shatters all our pride and all our fear of men. And if we want to be honest with ourselves, we are left with the fact that we are a church filled of sinful people who desperately need the grace of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. And there's no hope of obeying this commandment if it were not for the one who came, who obeyed it for us, who died on the cross in our place for our sin, and then resurrected gloriously and is now interceding on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, it is damaging to your to our witness as a church, and it is damaging for our love for one another, for us to be bringing up false notions or to lie about one another and of ourselves. But God, the glorious truth of Scripture is that we don't ever have to. Because God, Scripture proclaims that we are a sinful people that are in need of a gracious, glorious God. And Father, we're thankful that you are gracious and that you are good, and that you have sent your Son to die and pay the penalty that we could have never paid, so that we may have the life that we could have never had without your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.